Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Genesis. The Old Testament book of Genesis, and Genesis and chapter number 5. Genesis and chapter number 5. We are starting in the early stages of a series of the lineage of Jesus Christ. And what we're doing is we're trying to go through the entire lineage of Jesus Christ, starting from Adam and going all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are 64 specific people that are in that lineage of Jesus Christ, the going through this kingly line, this generation family tree that goes from Adam, that goes to Noah, to Abraham, to David, all the way up to Jesus Christ, and there are 64 names in it. Now, the Bible doesn't always give a lot of details on the names, and so from time to time, like tonight, we could easily summarize a grouping of these lineage of Jesus Christ, and that's what we're going to do tonight. So if you don't mind, let's find this listing, this family tree, here in the book of Genesis in chapter number 5. The book of Genesis, chapter number 5, and let's begin starting at verse 1. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and his name, and called his name Seth. And after the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years, and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years, and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. And Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years. And he died. And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "The same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And with this, if you don't mind, as we find this line here, notice if you don't mind a name that we find in the book of Genesis, chapter number 5. And notice with me in verse number 3, at the very end of it, and called his name Seth. And called his name Seth. And with this, we are going to do a comparison of two family lineages. In Genesis chapter 5, we're going to have Seth's godly line. And in Genesis chapter number 4, we're going to trace Cain's ungodly line. And with this, we're going to compare these two family lines, the lineage of Cain and the lineage of Seth. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for the great privilege it is to be here in your house today. And now as we open up the Bible and see this history, not mythology, history, that we'd have a better understanding of the world around us even today. And even through this line and seeing how these people chose to identify with you, God, that we would learn what it is to identify with you in the world that we live in. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we examine these two lines in Genesis chapter 4, traces Cain's ungodly line. Genesis chapter 6 traces Seth's godly line. Let's do a comparison of the two. The very first thing let's examine is the line of Cain. The line of Cain. If you don't mind, we turn to Genesis chapter number 4. And let's see as Cain begins in verse number 1. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, remember that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, God gave a promise of a redeemer. He promised that there was going to be a seed from the woman that was going to crush the serpent's head. And now, Eve knew God, and she believed his promise. And so remember, children hadn't been born yet. Cain's going to be the very first child born. So there's never been a labor. She was the first labor. She was the first woman to be pregnant. She was the first woman to bear a son. And not knowing what children were like, not knowing how to raise a children. Remember, Adam and Eve were probably created with age. That means they were probably in their 30s looking when they were born. And so they were created. They were not necessarily born, but they were created. And so no one has ever seen this process in a human before. So this is all brand new. And she believing God's promise, when she had this baby, with every expectation, I have received a man from the Lord. This is it, God. You made a promise, and now here it is, the seed that you gave me. I'm so excited. And very quickly, she found out that this was not the promised child. Because no one's ever taught her to raise a child before. What do you do when a baby does nothing but want to eat and then poop all the time? What do you do when the baby won't shut up? What do you do when he starts growing up and looking at mom and say, no? Very quickly she realized this was probably not the promised child. Could you imagine how disappointing it would be to Eve? To have this child, I got a present from God. This is God's promise to me. What in the world is this? I'm sure that many parents have come to the time where their kids have disappointed them or they've exhausted them or whatever. But how much more devastating would it be for her expecting God to carry his word? In fact, someone said she would have to be a total atheist not to believe that this was the child that God had promised. God had made a promise. She was sure it was going to come to pass. and then he was born. How can we tell that she was a little bit disheartened from it? Because when she had the second child by the name of Abel, she called his name vanity or empty. Well, this isn't what I expected. I've already raised Cain just up a bit. We don't know how close in age they were. The Bible doesn't say how old they were necessary in this. So all we know is that, first of all, I've got a child from the Lord. Second child comes by and she goes, this is empty. This isn't the promises I expected. This is not what I was calling up for. He cries, he fusses, he's self-willed. This is not what I planned on. And so the world went on. Cain grew up, and of course we understood the story of Cain and Abel, where both of them were to worship God, and both of them gave their best. However, Cain gave what he thought he should give, whereas Abel obeyed what God told him. And God accepted Abel's sacrifice, and Cain did not. And of course, as you recall the story, that Cain killed his brother. Why would he kill his brother? Because he was mad at God, but he couldn't do anything to God. So he took it out on the one that reminded him of God's promise. And so he slew his brother. Because of this, he had consequences in his life and he was driven out. But he pleaded with God, God, don't kill me, don't kill me. And so he was thrust out even further away from his parents, off into the world. And there he began to try to make the world in his own image. And Cain had a great influence. Cain's influence upon his descendants is that they wanted to live their life independent from God's rule. Cain and his lineage wanted to live independent from God's rule. I don't want God to tell me what to do. I want to serve God the way that I want. And soon you'll find that they didn't even think or regard God at all. And that's what happens when someone starts off by saying, I don't want God to tell me what to do. It now carries on to say, I don't want anything for God to do in my life, to who is this God that you speak of? And it doesn't take long as they just went away. And that was Cain's influence on his kids. And you could see that upon the names of it. Now, by the way, let's answer the question, where did Cain get his wife? Well, the Bible's very clear in chapter 5 and verse 4. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he, Adam, begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Adam that lived were 930 years, and he died. So if you could live 930 years and live in a perfect world where you could continue to have kids, how many kids could you have? Quite a bit. And so it's not a stretch of the imagination that Cain was able to marry a sister. First of all, the genetic material was still new. It wouldn't have any problems. Second of all, who are you going to report him to? Third of all, there's no other choice. So he married one of his sisters and he had children. And as we go on, we could see the influence of his lineage. The lineage was that he did not want God to rule over him. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Notice that. He went out from the presence of God. I don't want God to rule over me. I'm running away. I want to get somewhere where God is not going to bother me. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod to the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and begat Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. So here's Cain. Cain decided, you know what, we're going to hole up here, we're going to build my own city. And we see the very first civilization. And as the very first civilization comes to pass, it's built on the principle, let's stay away from God. Let's not have God rule over us. Verse number 18. And Enoch was born Irad. Now, Irad's interesting. The word Irad means a fugitive. It carries the idea of a city of witness. So when here is the grandson of Cain, and when he's born, what are you going to call him? I'm going to call him fugitive, because he's running away from the presence of God. We want to stay away from God and him ruling in our life. And Irad begat Mahuja. Mahuja is interesting. It carries the idea to blot out that Jah or Jehovah is God. That's what his name means. My name is, I want to blot God's name out. I want to blot out that Jah or Jehovah is God. That's my name. As you can tell, they're very determined to stay away from God's ruling in their life. They don't want God at all in their life. It goes on. And Mahuja beget Methuselah, a different type of pronunciation and spelling. It carries the idea of the man who is of God. And it carries the idea that they died inquiring, meaning that they're saying, hey, things aren't working out the way that we want it to. Why is it not working out the way that I want it to? Well, because of Gedad's name, we want to blot God's name out. We don't want God to be our God. So we're inquiring, why isn't things working out? They're already starting to feel there's something not working out right. Well, of course, if you don't have God's blessing and God's presence, things will not work out no matter what you. Most people who try to run away from God and don't want God's authority in their life, they will find out very quickly that living outside of God's blessing is not the white life that they imagine. They imagine that their life without God would be free. God doesn't have to tell me what to do. I can choose to do whatever I want. Sure, but can you live without God's blessings? It's going to be very, very difficult. Notice as it goes on, the names go on. And Mahuja beget Lamech. Lamech here means powerful, conqueror, wild man. Each one of those is a descriptive statement of, I'm staying away from God. I want to have my own power. I want to conquer the world around me. Wild man, to be someone not under control. In fact, he becomes the first polygamist. Notice, if you don't mind, if you see him in verse number 19. And Lamech took upon him two wives, and the name was Ada, and the name of the other, Zillah. Now, this is interesting here, that he goes away, and God had originally created Adam and Eve. By the way, that's not too far ago. In fact, Adam and Eve are still alive. God had fully intended one man for one woman for all of their life. But he says, listen, we don't want God ruling over us. Therefore, we don't even want God's rules. So I'm going to make my own rules. I'm going to marry two women. I'm going to show God. Ada means ornamental. And you can imagine that she satisfied the idea of the lust of the eyes. And then Zillah means seductress. Can you imagine what a character that would be if her name means seductress? And he says, I got my ornamental girl over here. I got my seductress here over here. These are my two women. And let's go ahead and have a life without regard to God with this. This doesn't sound like a very Christian family. And so Lamech had three sons, and they became famous in their own rights. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 20. And Ada beget Jabel, and he was the father. Notice this idea of father. He was the father of such that dwell in tents and of such that have cattle. This idea of the father carries the idea he was the father, he was the innovator, kind of like we would say the father of our country, or the father of modern medicine, or the father of hemology. He was the progenitor, he was the inventor, he was the one who designed the way of those that dwell in tents and have cattle. He was the inventor of that way of life, the way of life of receiving money. The word cattle, by the way, has, in its very literal meaning, means possession. And it came from the word to acquire. And so here's a man who marketing became his specialty. In fact, his name means the producer. He's the producer. He's marketing. He's all about the money. So here is Lamech, who is just shortly descended from Cain. And he says, I don't want to have God ruling over me. I'm breaking God's rules. I have my two women here. And I'm going to raise my kids that they don't need God in their life. They can do it on their own. And by the way, man is capable of quite a bit on his own. And we could see this as civilization is now coming up. We have the first guy who says, my goal in life is to acquire and to make money. I'm going to get a monopoly on the cattle market, and people are going to have to come to me, and I'm going to make money. And I'm going to be the very first, and he was the very first, of the people who made it their business in life to make money. Well, notice his brother. His brother had a different specialty. Notice in verse number 21. And his brother's name was Jubal. And he was the father, notice that word father again, of all that handle the harp and the organ. Here was Jubal. He had a different specialty. His name means joyful sound. And his specialty was music. He invented string instruments and wind instruments. He was the one who said, you know what? I'm going to make music and entertainment my life. He is the father of entertainment. And let's make music to entertain people. And I'm going to make my life by starting this. So here's a brother who said, my goal is to make money. I'm going to be the one of the market. Here's another one that says, my goal in life is entertainment. And I want to make entertainment and I want to make that the goal. But there's a third son here. Notice the third son as we see him in verse number 22. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Now, this is very interesting. The third son, Tubal-Cain, he was the inventor of what we would call metallurgy, the discovery of melting and forging metals. And by the way, this advancement helped advance the ancient world into a new level of technology. But even still, at this stage, it was a closely guarded secret, only taught within the family, meaning the rest of the world didn't know how to smelt metals. They didn't know how to put together metals. And so, this guy here had a special interest of the cutting instrument. That's a little bit later. And with this, could you imagine to be the only one who knows how to make a sword? And I'm going to keep this a secret. If nobody else knows how to make a sword, they either have to come to me, but I'm going to have all the power. And so he wanted to have the power of the world. So you have the first one who says, I want to make all the money in the world. The second one says, I want to be in charge of all the entertainment of the world. And the third one says, I want to have all the power of the world. And thus you have the descendants of Cain. And see the influence of people who don't have the mind of Christ, who don't want God ruling over them. And because they don't have God as their goal, they have to have something else their goal. They have money their goal. They have entertainment as their goal. And they have power as their goal. You know, man hasn't changed quite a bit in 6,000 years. And that those that don't have Christ as their goal, and they don't have God as their goal, even Christians who don't have God as their goal, it becomes where money is their goal. It becomes where entertainment is their goal. Or it becomes that power becomes their goal. And thus we could see already just four or five generations removed from Cain himself, we could see the goals being set that mankind is going to follow for the next 6,000 years of those who don't want to follow God. Well, let's go back to Lamech, verse 23. So it talks about his sons, but it goes back to Lamech. Now remember about the cutting instrument? Well, Tubal-Cain was nice to give his dad some instruments. And notice how his dad treated this. Remember, his dad, his name carried the idea of powerful, conqueror, wild man. Verse 23, and Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If a Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Now, Lamech's speech in verse 23 and verse 24 is actually a song. And it's the first recorded song in the Bible. In history, it is called the Song of the Sword because it glorifies human independence power and vengefulness. Here he said, listen, I have a weapon. And I once had a young man who didn't say something I like, so I killed him. And there was another man who I thought was going to hurt me, I killed him. And no one's going to do a single thing about it. He goes on in that song and says, listen, if Cain was to be avenged sevenfold, I should be avenged 70 and sevenfold. That phrase there is the same type of wording that later on Jesus told to his disciples when they said, how should we forgive someone? And Jesus said, 70 times 7. 70 times 7. This same idea here, 70 and sevenfold, both of those, 70 times 7 and this, carries the idea to eternity. He says, I've killed so many people that if Cain was guilty, I'm guilty of eternity because I've hurt so many people. I'm a conqueror. I'm powerful. I'm a wild. No one can tame me. And if anybody threatens me, I'll run them through. And no one's going to do a single thing. And he's so arrogant, so prideful, and so satisfied with his own self, he puts it into a song to make sure everyone knew not to mess with this man of Lamech. Now, nice civilization. And this is, again, just shortly removed. Do you know that Adam is still alive at this time? Can you imagine how heartbreaking it would be for Adam and Eve to watch these civilizations rise up that have determined right away, we don't want to serve God. We don't want God's presence. We don't want God to tell us what to do. We can handle it on our own. We're fine. You know, the first civilization could farm. It had music, but it had no mention of God. In fact, it glorified itself in not needing God. So that's the line of Cain. Let's look now at the line of Seth. Notice as we go by, and I want you to show, again, here is this idea that all of civilization has decided they were going to serve against God. And for someone, let's read it first. Genesis chapter 4, notice with me 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, she said, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Notice this phrase. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Imagine a society so corrupt that men that had to begin to identify, I belong to God and not to the rest of you. Society was so corrupt that someone who identified with God was unique, special, and marked. Imagine that the world had so few people willing to identify with God at this time. This is a major deal. This, by the way, is not a public thing or a private thing. This is public. This is very much a public idea of standing for God, identifying with God. Notice, if you don't mind, as we go on, let's see this lineage as it goes down. And as we go down, I want you to notice, we read this earlier, but let's identify the names of these people. Now, this is very important. God is so good that he hides things for us to discover and go, wow, look, God knew what he was doing. The word Adam, as we go through the lineage, the word Adam means man. So Adam means man. Easy. The word Seth carries along with it the idea of appointed. So Seth, his name means appointed. So Adam is man, Seth is appointed. The word Enos, the name Enos, means mortal. Mortal. And so what a conscious effort that was. This is a mortal. We understand that life is so frail, mortal, we're falling apart. After that, we had Canaan. Canaan means sorrow. Could you imagine naming the kid Sorrow, looking at the world already falling apart, staying away from God? His name meant sorrow. So Adam meant man. Seth was appointed. Enos was mortal. Canaan meant sorrow. Then you had Mahalia. This idea of Mahalia here carries the idea, the blessed God. Remember, the first one says, we want to blot God's name out. This guy's name meant the blessed God. The blessed God. Mahalia. Then we had Jared. Jared means to come down. To come down. Then we had Enoch, who we just did a character study on. Enoch, his name means to teach. To teach. Enoch had a son, the oldest man to live in recorded history, Methuselah. Methuselah. His name means his death shall bring. His death shall bring. Then you had Lamech. It meant despair. Despair. So Adam was man, Seth appointed, Enos mortal, Canaan sorrow, Mahalia, the blessed God, Jared to come down, Enoch to teach, Methuselah, his death shall bring, Lamech means despair, and then the last one in this lineage was Noah, and his name meant comforter. Now, what's really important and interesting is that these names preached a message. That if you line the names up and just looked at it, you would see that man is appointed to live in mortal sorrow, so that the blessed God shall come down and teach, and his death shall bring despair into comfort and peace.
Wow.
God even had the gospel already in there, set at the very beginning. God knew what he was doing. And God had always had a plan. And so here we have someone who walks with God, this godly line, which now brings us to the last thing. We have here Cain's godly line, or ungodly line. We have Seth's godly line, and we can look at Cain's ungodly line, that it wanted to rebel against God, it didn't want God's authority, it wanted to live their life independent from God. And there was so many of them in that civilization that there were only a few small remnants, a lineage of person after person after person who made a choice to identify with God, who made a choice to live with God. And then once again, how do we deal with a civilization, an entire civilization, a whole society that wants to rebel against God and wants nothing to do with it? What is the way that we fight? I was just talking with a preacher about the armor of God, which again was our theme for camp. And I was talking with him, and he was saying, all right, for the armor of God, what do we use that to fight against? We use it to fight against the devil. And he was like, okay, well, do we use it to fight against the flesh? I said, no. You put to death the flesh. He says, what about the world? I said, for the world, you have to combat it with a different armor. The armor of God is only to fight Satan. You don't use the armor of God to fight the world. So how do we combat the world? How do we deal with the world? Well, turn back to me, Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 26. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26. And to Seth, to him also was born a son, and he called his name Enos. And then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. How do we combat a society that's against God? The gospel. The gospel. If you don't mind, let's turn to one final passage, the book of Romans chapter 1. The book of Romans chapter 1. How do we deal with a society that hates God? What do we do with a society that doesn't want to have God rule over them? Well, the book of Romans chapter 1 deals with that very same thing. The book of Romans, chapter number 1. Notice, if you don't mind, as we pick it up in the middle times here. Verse number 13. Romans chapter 1 and verse 13. It says, now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Now, the barbarians were anyone who was not of Greek culture, didn't speak Greek language. Doesn't mean that they were wearing skins and long beards and whatnot. It just meant anyone who was not Greek. And so, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel unto you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is, notice this, the power of God. What is the power of God? The gospel. Unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now the rest of the book of Romans talks about the people who still don't want to accept God. But how do we combat with a society that doesn't want God? The gospel. The gospel. The gospel. It is the power of God. How did they, the godly line that went through Seth, how did they fight against this ungodly world? The gospel. It talks about that Noah himself was a preacher of righteousness. He was a preacher. He was a declarer of the truth. He was someone as he nailed every, or hammered every nail. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. God is the only hope you have. Judgment is coming. And by the way, it speaks about almost everybody in that lineage of Seth as a preacher of righteousness. What were they preaching? The gospel. As it said about Enos, it was because of him that men began to call upon the Lord. Now, we know that we live in a very ungodly society, and it's getting more ungodly all the time. How do we combat that? Do we set up protests? Do we go ahead and get in debates on Facebook? Do we get in Twitter wars? What do we do? The gospel. The gospel. It is the power of God. And as we see people one by one, that's how it's done. One by one. We do our part in reaching an individual at a time, and another individual, and another individual. That is the only tool that we have to combat the world, is the gospel. So, there's a lot that we can unpackage in this. First of all, are you at a place where you're going to allow God to rule over you? Where you're going to say, God, you have every right to tell me what to do. God, you could direct my path because you know what's best. Or are you going to be like Cain's line and say, listen, I know that you tell me I'm supposed to read my Bible, but yeah, not interested. God, I know that I'm supposed to pray, but you know, I got better things to do. I'm not interested. You know, you keep that up long enough, pretty soon you'll be at the place where it says, God, I just don't want you to have in my life. You get in the way of what I want to do. And then when God is not your goal becomes money. Your goal becomes entertainment, or your goal becomes power. And without a doubt, all of us who are adults, teenagers, we have been able to see that in the lives of others. That when you deal with people who don't want anything to do with God, one of those three things is very much usually their goal. How do we combat that? Well, if you are following Christ and you're concerned about the society, the world we live in, the answer is the gospel. The answer is the gospel. You can't imagine how powerful a little tract can be because it could change someone's life. You don't know how world-changing it could be to invite someone to church for the purpose of him hearing the gospel. You'll never know what generations can be reached because you take the time to give someone and explain to them about Jesus Christ dying on their behalf. That is the tool that we have for an ungodly society, the gospel. It is the power of God. And I'm thankful that we can have the power of God through His precious word. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness
of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.